Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today, most of which are in the bulletin, but one very important one that is not. We will have a congregational meeting after worship next week. So September the 28th worship, I think that's right. Anyway, next Sunday, we will have a congregational meeting immediately after worship to elect a slate of officers for the coming year. The nominating committee will make their report next week, and the slate of officers should be in the bulletin next week for you to see them. We will also have Bible study this week, Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Annex, and also live streamed on the church Facebook page. And please be in prayer for the presbytery meeting. Some of us will be traveling out to San Antonio. Others will be attending via Zoom. And we will be examining a new pastor for the River Community Church in Prairieville, Louisiana, and also an associate pastor for Westminster Presbyterian Church in Laurel. So we'll be in prayer for those congregations and those examinations during this time. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. O Lord, during the week, it is so easy for us to take our eyes off of you. It's easy for us to imagine that we have to solve all our problems by ourselves in our own strength. And when we fail, all too often we find ourselves blaming you when we were never really relying on you in the first place. But today, as we come into your presence, help us truly to worship you. To consider you to be more important than any of the things or relationships we want. Fill us with your spirit so that we might truly trust in your power and your love to save us and to protect us and to guide us in the way we should go. For we come claiming only the sacrifice of Christ, the one who trusted you and loved us enough to go to the cross for us, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles or your King James Version or your online order of service. We will find our responsive reading there. Today it comes from the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, the verses 9 through 14. We'll be looking at Daniel 7 as a whole, or at least more of it than this passage, in our Wednesday Bible study time. But for today, we're just going to read the verses 9 through 14, and I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 9, and ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 14. So let us read this portion of God's Word responsively as we meditate on the power and authority of the Son of Man. Daniel says, I beheld, I saw, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's sing the praise of the Son of Man, the King of Kings. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 60. Come, Christians, join to sing loud praise to Christ our King. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in your online order of service or inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And you may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from the Port Gibson chapter of the Hands of Hope Ministry. We have a letter and an announcement. Letter reads, Dear church members and friends, thank you for your support of our Port Gibson Hands of Hope projects. This mission has grown over the years and is able to serve more people in Claiborne County as well as McDowell County, West Virginia.
Your financial and physical support has made it possible to continue the Lord's work. Many have requested a reminder about the need for donations toward the Food Box program that we help sponsor monthly in McDowell County, West Virginia. We send $500 monthly, or $6,000 per year, for this project. Many in McDowell County have told us that these boxes have saved their lives throughout the years. If you are able to help, we essentially need 50 people to pledge $10 a month, or $120 for the year, to buy the food for 50 boxes. The food in these boxes can feed a family of four for 10 days to 2 weeks. Thank you for your prayers and continued support of our mission. May God bless you. In his service, Port Gibson Hands of Hope Board. And in order to support this and other projects, the Hands of Hope mission will have a sale, a yard sale, in the yard of the Methodist Church on October the 2nd. So go ahead and put that in your calendar, October the 2nd, from 8 a.m. until noon. So we will look forward to that and look forward to supporting Hands of Hope. Do want to make one point about our Minute for Mission from last week. We've been praying for our brothers and sisters in Thibodaux and Houma after the storm there. And the church in Thibodaux has now gotten its power back on, and so they're able to host work teams. And we've already had teams come from the area to help with cleaning out some of the homes that have been damaged. So let's continue to pray for them. Let's continue to give and to support this, what will frankly be an ongoing project, as we know from our experience with Katrina and other storms. Storm recovery is a marathon. It is not a sprint. So let's get ready for a long journey with our friends. But as we prepare for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 91. Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. As we remember the love of Jesus, we've sung about His power, and now we sing about His love. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 91, and let us stand to sing.
Eternal.
You may be seated. That is the good news. Christ has loved us enough to die for us, and he welcomes us into the presence of the Father. And so with the confidence of children of God, let us go before the throne of grace, where we will find strength and grace to help us in our time of need. Let us pray. Our restless spirits yearn for thee. Lord, we need you. Yes, we have so many other concerns, so many things that we pray about throughout the week, and many of those concerns are urgent. Lord, we've prayed for folks who are sick. We've prayed for those in the hospital or going through surgery. And Lord, we continue to pray for those needs, but Lord, our greatest need is you. Our greatest need is to be brought closer to you and for our wills to be brought closer into alignment with yours. And so help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to pray in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Help us to pray in a way that is in accordance with your will. For then we can be sure that whatever it is for which we pray, we will have an answer. For we will know that you always do whatever is according to your will. And that is what's best for us and for our loved ones. And so, Lord, we do pray for your blessings to be upon us and upon those who suffer. Lord, as Hands of Hope works with folks in McDowell County, West Virginia, and as we pray, as we hear about the COVID expanding throughout that state, Father, we pray for all the people of the area. We pray for those who are trapped in generational poverty and for all the problems that go along with it. We ask your blessings, Lord, that you would not just allow us to help their physical needs, but to show them Christ. Lord, we pray for all of those who are wrestling with physical health issues today, for those struggling with COVID. We pray for our doctors, our nurses, and our public health officials who are trying to keep us safe and ministering to those who have become sick. We pray that you would bless them. Lord, for those who are trying to pick up the pieces of their lives after the storms that have gone through, we pray for the people in First Thibodeau and First Homa. We pray for Bill and Julia Crawford, as Bill is the pastor there. Lord, we ask that you would bless all those who continue to face power outages, not only in Louisiana, but now in South Texas as well. Lord, bless and encourage them. We pray for those whose homes have been damaged or destroyed. Have mercy upon them. And Lord, for whatever reason, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones. We ask that you would bless them and that you would encourage them. Lord, as we look around our world, as we look in the lives and the lives of our loved ones, there are so many ways in which it is obvious that we are helpless. We cannot solve our problems. And so we pray that you would help us to depend ever more completely on you, to rely on your power, to rest in your love. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 17th chapter. You may recall last week we were looking at the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus took three of his disciples up on a mountain and showed them his glory. And in today's passage, we find out what happened as they came down from the mountain, as they had to leave that amazing experience behind. Chapter 17, beginning with verse 14 and reading through verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him." Jesus anticipated what he would say, "saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." That is the word of the Lord. And that is more like it. This is the Jesus that Peter and the rest of the disciples had signed up to follow. The Jesus who could cast a demon out of a boy with just a word. The Jesus who knew exactly where to find a fish that just happened to have swallowed a coin worth 2 days' wages. Or who knows? Maybe Jesus told the fish where to find that coin as well. And we even get a glimpse of the Jesus who is willing to defy the edicts of the religious authorities, pointing out, as he did to Peter, that the sons of the king are, in fact, exempt from temple taxes. Oh, yes. It is no wonder that the disciples wanted to follow this Jesus, the Son of Man, who Daniel described as having power over the natural world as well as over the supernatural world. This Jesus, the Messiah, who stood up to the corrupt political and religious leaders of the day. And since the disciples had been tagging along after him since the start of his ministry, well, didn't it stand to reason that at least a little of that power and a little of that authority would trickle down to them? Oh, yes. They wanted to follow this victorious Jesus. And when we look at verse 20, we might be tempted to share in some of that excitement. For doesn't Jesus say that nothing will be impossible for us? Doesn't Jesus promise that if we have even the tiniest amount of faith, we can tell a whole mountain to move? And isn't that what those prosperity gospel preachers keep on telling us? So why shouldn't we believe them? Why shouldn't we just speak what they call a word of faith? Name it and claim it, whatever you want. Take advantage of the power that Jesus says you have. All right, calm down. Before we all imagine that we can just recline in our easy chairs while we do some landscaping. Let's take another look at the context of verse 20. For notice that Jesus does not speak these words in an atmosphere of encouragement or congratulations. He's not complimenting his disciples on a successful exorcism, is he? Oh no. Just as Jesus was the one who had to rebuke and expel the demon, Jesus also was rebuking his disciples. For what had he called them in verse 17? Oh, unbelieving and perverted generation. And he said that they had been unable to help this demon-possessed boy because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. Oh, but that fits in perfectly with what the prosperity gospel preachers say, right? They seize on this point to explain why so many of the promises they make to us don't come true. Oh, yes, you may have laid your hand on the TV, and you may have sent in the donation they asked for. But the reason you don't have that Cadillac in your driveway is your own fault, because you don't have enough faith. So maybe you need to demonstrate a little bit more faith by sending in a bigger gift. Now, I know it's easy to laugh at all that materialistic folly. But let's be honest. Don't we evangelical Presbyterians often wonder the same sort of thing about our prayers? I mean, haven't we prayed earnestly for people who are chronically ill to be healed? Haven't we prayed earnestly for prodigal children or friends to come back to God? And don't we have to admit that some of those earnest, honest prayers have gone unanswered? So don't we also wonder, is the problem with us? Is there something wrong with our faith? Do we just not have enough faith like the disciples lacked? But wait, think again about verse 20. Didn't Jesus say, we only need faith the size of a mustard seed? Y'all, that's not much. The mustard seed was the smallest seed sown by the farmers of that place and that time. Surely we have that much faith, right? Surely even the deluded followers of the prosperity gospel have that much faith. I mean, they sent in a check, didn't they? And the disciples obviously had at least that much faith as well. I mean, they knew who Jesus is. In the previous chapter, they had confessed that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the one whose coming they and their ancestors had been awaiting for well over 400 years. And if you go all the way back to chapter 10, you find that Jesus had specifically given them authority over unclean spirits. And you know what? Verse 16 says they had, in fact, tried to perform the exorcism this boy's father had requested. Why would they have tried to cast out the demon if they hadn't had any faith? If they hadn't believed that their Messiah had given them the power to do such an amazing deed? So what gives? What was wrong with the faith of the disciples? What's wrong with our faith when our prayers go unanswered? Don't we often turn our gaze inward and ask ourselves that question? What's wrong with the amount of our faith? What's wrong with the quality of our faith? Well, as is often the case when we cannot solve a theological problem, we are probably asking the wrong question. For the real issue here is not about the quality of our faith and not about the quantity of our faith. Let's take a step back. What is faith? What is faith? We usually use that word to indicate some kind of intellectual belief, a mental assent to a certain proposition or statement of fact. But if that is all that faith in Christ means, the disciples had plenty of it. Remember, they correctly identified that Jesus was the Messiah in chapter 16. So if mental assent to the truth of a proposition is all that faith is, they had it. And you know what? The demon in verse 18 had it too. For if that demon had not known who Jesus really is, it never would have listened to him. It never would have obeyed Jesus. It would have left. It never would have left that suffering boy. Okay, so what is faith? What is the sort of faith Jesus accused the disciples of lacking in verse 17? What is the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about in verse 20, the tiniest amount of which can move mountains? It's obviously more than just knowing about God. It's obviously more than just acknowledging the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. It's even more than believing the particular promises that God has made. True faith involves trusting God. True faith involves trusting God. The important thing about faith is not its amount, but its object. The important thing about faith is not its quality, but its focus. And that does make sense, doesn't it? Some of you may have seen the Disney movie called Peter Pan. And in that film, Peter tells Wendy, "Just think of a wonderful thought, any happy little thought, and you can fly." Right? Now, it doesn't matter how firmly you believe the truth of that statement. It doesn't matter how sincerely you believe the truth of that statement. If you try to jump off the balcony rail, your happy little thoughts are only going to last as long as it takes you to plummet to the floor. The fact is that even the greatest faith, even the most sincere faith in the power of pixie dust, cannot possibly overcome the very real power of gravity. It is not the amount of your faith that matters. It's not the sincerity of your faith that matters. It's where you put your faith that matters. Let's look at a contrasting example. What if you don't really have much faith, much intellectual knowledge, much understanding, or even much confidence in how something works? I have no idea, and y'all, I've looked at the diagrams, I've even tried to read articles about it, but I have no idea how an automatic transmission works. No clue. But I have faith that when I step on the gas, my car will somehow know when to shift the gears to bring me up to highway speed. And when I exercise that faith, it works. Some of you watching online may not have the slightest clue how the internet works. But if you trust it enough to click on the church Facebook page at 11 o'clock a.m., well, here you are joining in this worship service, if everything works as it should. A little bit of trust placed in the right object can have big results. That's what Jesus is talking about. So he's calling us to place even the smallest bit of understanding and trust that we have, not in the amount of our faith, not in the quality of our faith, not in the promises that he has made to us. He's not asking us to trust in any of those things. He's asking us to trust him. We must trust in Christ. For if there's anything that this passage makes clear, it is that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the only source of power over the natural and the supernatural world. So it is only by trusting him, trusting his power, by relying on him, relying on his authority, that we can ever hope to have our prayers answered. We can ever hope to accomplish anything at all. And isn't that what we see in this passage? Notice the complaint of the boy's father in verse 16. What does he say? They could not cure him. Of course they couldn't. Not in their own strength. Not even if they trusted in the authority Jesus had given them. No. Jesus said if they wanted to perform such an exorcism, they would have to pray that God would cast out the demon. And they would have to fast. They would have to rely so completely on God and God's power that they would have to consider such prayers to be more important even than their daily food. In other words, they would have to place all their faith in God alone. They would have to trust in God to do what they clearly could not. And you know what? You see the same sort of faith at the end of the chapter. What did Jesus tell Peter to do? Something that was impossible. Something that was frankly laughable. Now, many of you have gone fishing before. Have you ever found a coin in a fish's mouth? How about one worth $100? Anyone? Don't all answer at once. That's about how much the coin that Peter found would be worth in today's money. To expect that you can pay your taxes by going fishing makes no sense at all. But Peter was willing to do something that was quite frankly impossible, quite frankly ridiculous, and that shows us what it means to have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is not trusting in our own reason, our own experience, our own common sense, or even our own feelings. Faith in Christ is trusting His Word ahead of all of those other things. And let's face it, hasn't Jesus told us to do a lot of things that don't make sense? Hasn't Jesus told us to do a lot of things that just don't feel right? What has He already told us just up to this point in this gospel alone? Some pretty amazing stuff. Don't even look at anyone lustfully. Don't even be angry with anyone else. Take the initiative to settle a dispute somebody else has with you. Don't seek vengeance. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Okay. So if we truly trust Jesus, if we truly have faith in Jesus, we're going to do what He says, right? We follow Him, even if He tells us you cast out a demon by fasting and praying, you pay your taxes by going fishing. For come to think of it, didn't Jesus live such a radical life of faith? Think about this. He knew, Jesus knew He was the Son of Man. That's what He calls Himself in this passage. He knew He was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, all the rituals that the temple taxes supported. He knew as the Son of Man, the Son of God, that He was not bound to pay the temple tax. He owned the temple. But He paid it anyway. Why? Because God's Messiah wanted to avoid causing offense to anyone else. God's Messiah did not want to be a stumbling block. He did not want to cause a scandal to the pious Jews of His day. So the Son of God, in this passage, voluntarily curtailed His own freedom. He humbled Himself for the benefit of others. He did what didn't make sense because it was good for others. But as verse 22 reminds us, He was preparing to go even further, wasn't He? Oh yes, He was the Son of Man. He was the one in Daniel's vision, the one to whom God the Father had given all power in heaven and on earth. And even though this passage clearly demonstrates Jesus' absolute authority over both the natural and the supernatural world, what did He say He was getting ready to do? The divine Son of God, the all-powerful Son of Man, would allow himself to be arrested and beaten and killed by mere mortals he could have slain with a thought, let alone a word. The Son of God humbled himself before God and men. He did whatever was necessary to glorify God, to bring salvation to his people. As he went to the cross, therefore, Jesus gives us not just the truest, fullest definition of what it means to live in love. He also gives us the fullest, truest definition of what it means to live by faith and not by sight. To live by faith and not by reason or tradition or common sense or experience or even feelings. For none of those things would have sent him to the cross. Only faith. Not my will, but thine be done, he said. That's faith in God. So what about us? Oh, we know the prosperity gospel is just a modern way of doing what the ancient pagans did. A way of trying to manipulate our knowledge about Jesus and our prayers to Jesus in order to get what we want in this life. We know that's not right. But if we think we can ask God to move the mountains of fear and frustration, of despair and discouragement, of pain or poverty, if we think God will answer those prayers just because we want them to be answered in the way that we want them to be answered, in the time that we want them to be answered, because we want them to be answered, aren't we falling into the same trap? If we're convinced that we know what's best, even when we pray for things that are obviously urgently important for ourselves and for our loved ones, we're praying not thy will, but mine be done. Why should we expect such prayers to be answered? If we're focused not on what God wants, but on what we want, where's the focus of our faith? Where's the focus of our lives? If we try to pray in Jesus' name without living Jesus' life, life of humble, self-sacrificial love for God and for others, well, we'll have just as much success as those disciples did with that demon. But if we will take the road of prayer and fasting, not insisting on what we want, but instead devoting ourselves completely to what God wants, if we're willing to follow Jesus even when he leads us into self-denial and self-sacrifice, even when his commands don't make any sense to us at all, if we are truly placing our trust in Christ alone to provide for us and to protect us, to lead us and to guide us in his way, in his time, to be the Lord as well as the Savior of our lives, well, if we're praying like that, those mountains better put on their dancing shoes. Because when our desires thus come into line with God's will, when our prayers become expressions of God's intentions, there is nothing that can stand in his way, and that means that nothing can stand in our way either. So, will we truly trust in Christ? Will we trust him enough to do what he says? Will we trust him enough to follow him, even to the cross? Let's answer that question as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 318, Trust and Obey. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 318, and let us stand to sing.
We walk with the Lord in the light.
Will we trust the Lord enough to obey Him this week? Will we trust Him enough to allow Him to guide us, to lead us, to direct us, to protect us in His way at His time? And now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.